Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We are in 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 1 and verses 12 through 17. Now that's page 1174 in your pew Bibles. And today I want to talk about grace. And I wanted us to talk about God's amazing grace extended to us in Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, in today's passage, Paul focuses, first of all, on God's grace to him as an individual, but really to all of us who choose to trust Jesus as their Savior. And you'll notice that even as Paul writes, he can't help himself, but he just breaks out into thanksgiving and praise to God for extending grace to sinners such as himself. So this morning, I want us to talk about God's grace. I want us to talk about his amazing grace. I want us to talk about praising God for his amazing grace. And this is something that we're going to be doing it throughout all of eternity. It's something we should be doing even now as well. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Most of you are probably familiar with the song Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, especially the first verse. I think we all know the first verse, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you know John Newton had it right? If you're going to use any adjective to describe God's grace, it may as well be the word amazing, because God's grace is truly amazing. And I believe that when we fully understand the meaning of God's grace, that like Paul, we will respond by praising God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul knew it. He understood God's grace, and it caused him to praise God with his whole life, with everything he had. And so this morning, we're going to look at God's grace as it's described for us here in these verses in 1 Timothy 1. There are three things I want us to understand about God's grace this morning. There's an outline in your bulletin, and all three of them are right there as well if you'd like to follow along. But number one, God's grace is greater than your past. Greater than your past. That's a message some of us need to hear this morning. Number two, God's grace is greater than your sin. Boy, that's another one we need to hear this morning. And number three, that God's grace displays his unlimited patience. And boy, am I glad God is patient with me. Amen? Amen. Hopefully you're saying amen for yourself, not just for me. But that's okay. But my prayer is that you will grow in your understanding as we go through these verses of God's grace. And that as you grow in that understanding, you will also grow in your praise of our great God who gives us such grace through Jesus Christ. So first of all, God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than your past. Look at verse 12 with me now. Paul writes, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Now, we won't go there right now, but in verse 11, right before this, Paul speaks about how God had entrusted him with the gospel. Now he thanks God for considering him faithful. and for appointing him to God's service. And specifically, he thanks Jesus. He says, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He uses the full title for Christ here, a title that proclaims Jesus both as Messiah and as Lord. It's also a title that reminds us that we too share in Christ, because he says he's Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's our Lord. And Paul is astonished and grateful that God would consider him, of all people, faithful. You know, in Acts chapter 9, when Christ first called Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was anything but faithful. He was opposed to Christ. He was opposed to Christ's people. But God called him into his service anyway, saying this in Acts 9:15, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and before their kings and before the people of Israel." You see, God's grace was greater than Paul's past. And God chose him for service in the kingdom of God anyways. And this is all the more astonishing when you look at how bad Paul's past really was. Going back to 1 Timothy now, verse 13. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." So Paul describes himself here three ways. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent man. That word blaspheme means to slander God or God's name. That's pretty bad. In Acts 26, Paul speaks of how he was convinced that he ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. And he talks about how he put many of the saints in prison and tried to force them to blaspheme. Paul was not only a blasphemer, he tried to make other people blaspheme God as well. The word persecute comes from a word meaning to pursue or follow after. And Paul writes in verse 11 there now, he says, "In my obsession against them," he says, "I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." So Paul was a blasphemer and he was a persecutor. And in his zeal for the Jewish law, he hunted the Christians down, right? He went from city to city, from Jerusalem to Damascus, in order to persecute them for his faith. And then Paul also says that he was a violent man. And the word violence here, it's a word he uses. It means someone who deliberately either harms or humiliates another person out of pride and contempt. Paul says this in Acts 22, verse 4. He says, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison." Verse 19, he says, "I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and to beat those who believed in Jesus." See, Paul was a violent man as well. He didn't just want to stop those believers from following Christ. He wanted to hurt them. He wanted to humiliate them publicly. And yet, even though Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, Paul says, "I was shown mercy." Paul was shown mercy, the exact opposite of what he showed to the believers that he was persecuting, right? And Paul says he was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, that does not mean that Paul was not responsible for his sin or that he was not guilty before God for his actions. Paul's not excusing himself for his actions at all when he says he acted in ignorance or unbelief. In fact, in verse 15, we're going to look at it in a minute, he's going to call himself the worst of sinners, right? And so Paul's most likely thinking in terms of the Old Testament spoke about intentional sins and unintentional sins. Intentional sins, defiant sins, intentionally defying God with your sin. Paul wasn't doing that. But he was sinning. He was sinning against God, but in ignorance and unbelief. You know what? He still wasn't deserving of mercy. He still wasn't deserving of mercy. He had a terrible past, but God showed him mercy anyways. This was Paul's past, and yet God still turned Paul around. He gave him strength. He considered him faithful. He appointed him to his service. And folks, that is simply amazing, right? That's the first aspect of God's amazing grace. That God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is not only greater than your past, it's also greater than your sin. Now, we've already seen that Paul's past involved plenty of sin. But when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, That's when Paul learned how great his sin really was, because that's where Paul learned that he was not only persecuting Christians, but that he was actually persecuting Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus said to him in the vision? He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And yet, as bad as Paul's sin was, Paul is still able to say this in verse 14 now, 1 Timothy 1:14. He says, The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul had sinned against Christ. He had sinned against Christ's church. And yet God poured out his grace on Paul abundantly. It's a word that means extravagant. It's a word that means to overflow, to over super abound is what that word means. God didn't hold anything back. He poured out this grace on Paul, and along with this grace came the gift of faith. Along came a new love for God and his people, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you this morning, and we all need to hear this, okay? No matter how badly you've blown it, no matter how badly you've sinned against God in the past, God can still forgive you. God can restore you. God can still use you to serve him. We sang that beautiful hymn earlier in the service, right? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater, greater than all our sin. You see, God's grace is greater than your sin. Look at verse 15. Paul keeps going. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is the first of five trustworthy sayings that Paul shares in what we call his pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And these sayings, when he says this is a trustworthy saying, seems to be some type of distillation, summary of Christ's teachings. And these were probably passed around in the early church even before the Gospels were written. And Paul says that this saying is not only trustworthy, he says it deserves full acceptance. It should be personally welcomed and accepted by everyone who hears it. And what is the saying? It's a beautiful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Once again, this is a summary, a distillation of several sayings of Jesus. We could think of a Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Or you might think of John 3:17, where Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's a trustworthy saying. It's good news for us as sinners. Are you lost? Well, Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you a sinner? Well, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn you. He came into the world to save you. That means you don't have to hide from God because of your sin. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. And Paul says this is a trustworthy saying and it deserves your full acceptance. Now when Paul gets to the word sinners at the end of that saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's finished the saying. Now he's prompted to add a personal note. You notice what he said there? He said, "Of whom I am the worst." I'm the worst. And the word he uses for worst there, it's actually a word which means chief or foremost. It was from this verse that John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote an autobiography. It was from this verse that he drew the title of his autobiography. You know what he called his autobiography? He didn't call it "The Greatest Man Who Ever Lived" or, you know, "Tales of an Awesome Preacher." No, he called it "Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners." He said, "That's who I am." And that's what Paul said. Paul is saying, "I'm the greatest sinner of all," which of course makes him the worst sinner of all, right? Because if you're the greatest at sinning, what does that do? It makes you the worst. He says, "I'm the worst sinner." You might wonder, well, how are we supposed to take this? Is Paul exaggerating here? Or does he really think that he's the worst sinner of all? And I believe Paul is completely sincere here. Even though Paul was forgiven by Christ, Paul knew that he had formerly persecuted Jesus and his church, and he always viewed himself as the chief of sinners. And folks, in a way, we can all view ourselves as the chief of sinners. You know why? Because we all know our own sin so much better than anyone else's. I know my sin so well. And Paul also knew that. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst sinner of all. He said, yet God still gave me his grace. It's two things we've learned now about God's grace. God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than your sin. There's one other one that we want to look at, and that is that God's grace displays his unlimited patience, especially his patience with sinners. How many of you consider yourselves patient people this morning? Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's a tough one, isn't it? But God is patient with us as sinners, and it's a patience that should lead you to put your faith in Christ. Look at verse 16 with me now. Paul says, but for that very reason, that I was the worst sinner, says, for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying this. He says, if Jesus could save me, then he can save anyone. If Jesus could save me, he can save you. Praise God. Jesus displayed his unlimited patience in Paul. Why? It was as an example. So we would look at Paul's example and we could believe. If Jesus was patient with Paul while he was blaspheming Christ's name, persecuting Christ's church, and physically, violently harming Christ's people, then you may be certain that Jesus is patient with you as well, and he is just waiting for you to come to him. The Apostle Peter says something similar in 2 Peter, verse 3:15. Peter writes here, he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And then very interesting here, he says, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. It's possible that that letter, 1 Timothy, is making its rounds. Peter might even be thinking about Paul's words here in 1 Timothy 1:16 when he writes these words in his letter. But have you ever felt that God might have given up on you, that you've sinned so badly that he could never forgive you? That it might be too late for you to come to Christ? That your opportunity has come and gone? Then this morning, be encouraged and know this, that God will never give up on you, and that Jesus displayed his unlimited patience in Paul, the chief of sinners, as an example for you and for me, so that you would turn to him and put your own faith in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. The phrase that Paul uses for eternal life here in verse 16, it's a phrase that literally means the life of the age to come. And it carries that sense of eternality, in other words, that it's going to go on and on forever, but it really speaks more about the quality of this kind of life. Yeah, it's a life that lasts forever, but it's also what kind of life? It is life in God's presence. It's life marked by holiness. It's life filled with peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. And this is the kind of life that we will enjoy for all of eternity. And yet we don't have to wait until we get to heaven. We don't have to wait until we enter eternity in order to experience it, right? He says we can receive that even now. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to wait. You receive eternal life right now. And you begin to enjoy its benefits right now in the present. And as Paul thinks of all this, as he thinks about his past and his sin and God's patience and the eternal life that he's received and the relationship that he has with God right now, he just causes him to break into praise all over again. Verse 17, he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. He says, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He just can't stop. He thinks, who is this God who's shown me such mercy and grace in Jesus? First of all, he is the King. He is the eternal King of the universe. Literally, the king of the ages. That means he's the king of the age past, he's the king of the age present, he's king of the age to come. He is immortal. It's a word that means incorruptible. This God is not subject to sin or death or corruption as we are. He is God invisible. God is spirit. That means we cannot observe him directly. Or as Paul will say later on in the same letter to Timothy, that God lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. He is the only God, the one true living God, who is over and above all, and over and above all power and authority. And how amazing is it that the one true God, who is eternal, immortal, invisible, should come into our world as a human being, to come into our world as a man to save sinners like Paul, sinners like you, sinners like me. It's no wonder Paul cries out to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, knowledge of God's grace, reflecting on God's grace, should prompt a response from us. And like Paul, we should be filled with thanksgiving and praise for God's amazing grace. We should never get used to it. You know, there's an old song goes, I've grown accustomed to your face. Well, we should never grow accustomed to God's grace. We should never grow accustomed to that. We should always be struck anew what God has done for us in Christ, and we should always be praising him for his amazing grace. You know, we started this morning by going through the words to the song, Amazing Grace. We're going to sing it in just a few minutes as well. Written by John Newton. And most of us know the song, but a number of you may not know the story behind the song. You might not know John Newton's story. See, before John Newton became a Christian and wrote this song, he was involved in the slave trading business. He was actually the captain of a slave trading ship for a while. And once when he was on that ship, they ran into a violent storm at sea. And Newton, as any of us would do when you're in a crisis situation, he cried out for God's mercy and deliverance. And God brought him safely through the storm. And when he got through and he realized that God had shown him a mercy that he did not deserve, he was drawn by God's grace to put his faith in Christ. He left the slave trade behind. He became a pastor. But he was always deeply conscious of God's grace in his life. John Newton, like Paul, considered himself the chief of sinners. In fact, let me read to you the words on his tombstone, the words that he chose to go on his tombstone. And you'll see that he was probably thinking of 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 as he wrote this. Here are the words in his tombstone. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. When Newton was 82 years old and his health was failing, he said this. He said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. You see, John Newton understood God's grace. It was God's grace that delivered him from sin to begin with, and it was God's grace that sustained him even in his final years. What have we learned about grace this morning? God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace displays his unlimited patience. And so never presume on God's grace or take it for granted. But as we enter this new year and every year, let us always, always, every day praise God for his amazing grace. Amen. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, I'm the worst sinner I know, and I thank you for your grace in my life. I thank you for saving me. And I thank you for your grace every day. I need your grace every single day when I wake up and all day long. Lord, as we give you thanks for a year past and as we enter this new year, not knowing what lies ahead of us, we take great confidence knowing that you know everything that lies ahead. And that you have grace for each and every day. Your mercies are new every morning. And so our hope and our confidence is in you. Thank you, God. We praise you for your amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.